the home, but primarily the marriage relationship. We're interested in some spiritual laws that God has revealed to us in His Word, designed to produce stronger marriages. We're going to take our marriages, if you will, in for a spiritual checkup. As Brother Pope said, though, you may be here and you're thinking, well, I'm not married. Well, perhaps you soon will be. And if you never want to get married and you are not married, it's still always good to open the Word of God and to see the truth of God, because God desires to use you and may one day work in and through you to help someone else who perhaps is struggling in their marriage or has some questions about marriage. And I'm glad you're here. And I pray that you will be attentive to the Word tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin. I'm reading from the New King James Version again tonight, just two passages. Ephesians 5, let's begin in verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." And we look at those two passages and we think, well, he said Ephesians 5. I'm thinking he should have started at about verse 21 or 22. And those are wonderful passages to use to talk about marriage. That's just not where I wanted to begin tonight. Because I want to start in verse 1 and impress us with the fact that the Holy Spirit of God says what is essential is that we be imitators of God. And what is necessary and essential is that we walk in love. And the love that he's talking about there in Ephesians 5 and verse 2 is the love that Christ had first for us. These are two fundamental spiritual points that I want to nail down early on right now. If our marriages are going to become stronger, if our marriages are going to become what God designed for marriage to become, the husband and the wife both must have that desire to be imitators of God. That's a desire that says, I want to give as God gave. I want to love as God has first loved. I want to serve the way God served. I want to sacrifice the way He sacrificed. I want to be holy as He is holy. And walk in love. Love, we'll see later on, Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is that quality with which no marriage, without which no marriage can survive. And you have a husband that walks in love, and you have the wife that walks in love, the way the Bible defines that love, that highest form of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that never fails, that hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Then that marriage will survive. That marriage will thrive. Go back and do some research, perhaps. You remember that great cruise luxury liner that launched from England many, many years ago by the name of the Titanic? It was called by the captain and others unsinkable. But yet on that cold day of April the 14th, the Titanic sank in about 3 hours, and over 1,500 died. When I go back and read that history, at least in my mind, there are a lot of things about the Titanic that remind me about some marriages. A few things. Overly confident. Ill-prepared. Unwilling to pay attention to warning signals. That describes far too many marriages, even in our churches. One or both that's overly confident. One or both, husband or wife, that's ill-prepared. Husband or wife or both that are ignoring willingly those warning signs designed to get their attention, that you can't shove this under the rug any longer and just expect time to take care of it and the problems to go away. You've got to deal honestly with the problems and the difficulties and the challenges in marriage and humble yourself and properly apply the Word of God to each individual life and every situation and circumstance that comes into life of that marriage.
Ladies and gentlemen, people died on that day of April the 14th. Ladies and gentlemen, people are going to lose their souls because they're not taking their marriages seriously. And that's what I want us to do tonight. That's what I believe you want to do tonight. So where do we start? Making a marriage great. I tell you what, if you want to make a marriage great, you have to honestly evaluate your marriage. How would you consider your marriage on a grade scale? We do this in school. It's A, the A plus, the B, the C, the D, the F. I mean, just honestly examine your marriage. Now, when I'm saying honestly examine your marriage, what I'm asking you to do is honestly examine yourself, not your mate. Because far too many marriages say, well, our marriage would get a lot better if he would do better. Or our marriage would get a whole lot better if she'd start doing better. And we focus more on the other person than we do on ourselves. So when I'm saying evaluate your marriage, honestly, I'm asking you to evaluate yourself and see where you fit. Tell you what, you want a stronger marriage? Become a stronger Christian. And on the surface, that may appear to be very simplistic. I don't believe that it is. Those are some of the things that we were talking about last night. We won't go back and repeat that, but that is fundamental. Because if a marriage becomes stronger, that means those that make up that marriage are concerned about growing spiritually. If you want to take your marriage to the next level, then you must take your Christianity to the next level. That means you're going to have to put away immaturity, childish thinking, carnal kinds of attitudes, selfish, self-oriented kinds of thoughts. That's immaturity. And we've got to deal with that, self-included, in our marriages at times. Ladies and gentlemen, a tremendous amount of marriages are failing in our churches as a result of shallow thinking and irresponsible attitudes. Now, I didn't come here tonight to stand up and preach gloom and doom. I'm not a pessimist, but I'm a realist. And we have to deal with those irresponsible attitudes and that shallow kind of thinking that goes on in far too many marriages. My concern is there are Christians that want marriage without maintenance. They want all the thrills without any responsibility. They want fun, but they want nothing to do or very little to do with faithfulness. Reminds me of myself. When I was about 16 years old, and we talk about those that want the fun without responsibilities and freedom without any obligation that goes along with that. And 16 years old, passed my test and got the driver's license, and I'm just thinking, I'm ready to drive. I wanted the car, but I didn't want to take care of the car. I wanted the car, but I wanted somebody else to put the gas in the car for me. I wanted the car, but I wanted someone else, when there was a problem, to fix it for me. I didn't want somebody to teach me how to fix it for myself. I didn't want to sit down and patiently have someone explain to me the things that I needed to know in order to be responsible for the thing that I said I'm ready to receive. Well, irresponsible attitudes, yeah, sure. But we're talking about marriage. We're talking about souls. We're talking about heaven and hell. And that's why God wants us to take what we're talking about tonight very seriously. I've had brethren ask me. And when I preach on marriage and I preach on the home, I tell them I'm a father in training. I'm a husband in training. But I have brethren ask me, what makes marriage so difficult? I have newlyweds ask me, what's making marriage so... Because I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, marriage is difficult. Well, what makes it so hard? Well, because all sorts of problems come into marriage at different times and in different degrees. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a fallen world. We are surrounded by carnal, corrupt, ungodly, immoral, selfish, self-centered people. That's the world in which we live. But we must not use it as a crutch.
I must not say, well, because of the world that I live in and how difficult it is, there's no way my marriage can get stronger. I can't do this. Well, nobody likes to hear a whiner. But problems come into marriage. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is based upon my limited experience, but then I'm also going to bring into what I'm telling you the experience of father and grandfather and elders and elders' wives and those who have been married for 30 and 40 and 50 years. Brother Melton says they've got 60 years coming up soon. That's wonderful. Problems come into marriage. But I can tell you some of the top three problems that come into marriage. Sexual problems, money problems, problems, disagreements on how to raise kids. I wouldn't minimize any of the three of those problems and challenges. I believe the Bible directly addresses all three of those and gives us answers and solutions to those problems. I'll tell you the number one problem in marriage, why we struggle at times in our marriage. It's a sin problem. The sexual problems are a result of someone's selfishness. The money problems are the result of someone's covetousness and greed. Problems, a lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of the problems that revolve around kids are because there's someone that doesn't want to walk with God and he's not convinced that he ought to lead his family in the way of God. He thinks this is the way that's best, never mind what God has to say. And those are sin issues. Now, that's not always politically correct. I've never been interested in political correctness. I'm interested in truth, spoken in love. But we could talk about excessive credit and overspending and in-law interference and alcohol and substance abuse and pornography. I preached two sermons on immorality and pornography back home about a year and a half ago. And I tell you, that got folks' attention. That's killing marriage. Talk about marrying too young. But really what we're talking about a lot of those times, we're just talking about sin. And so if we're going to deal with marriage situations and make our marriages stronger, we've got to become stronger Christians. And we've got to put away the immaturity. Christians make for better husbands and wives and better fathers and mothers. Christians provide for their own. Christians are kind. Christians are unselfish. And we could keep on going. Concerned about others. They practice love. They want the best for others. They have positive sexual ethic. They're willing to forgive. We've got to become stronger Christians. Divorce is eating us up, brethren, in the church. I use the term us accommodatively. I've never worked with a local congregation where divorce did not come within inside that family relationship. And the older that I get, I continue to preach Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, God hates divorce, because that's what the Bible says. I understand at 40 years what I didn't understand 10 years ago about some of the reasons why obviously God hates divorce. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, why there are married couples who claim to be Christians who are getting divorces for such trivial reasons. Unbiblical, unacceptable reasons. Do you know why there are Christians that are getting divorces for such trivial reasons? I'll tell you why. Because a lot of the times they get married for such trivial reasons. True story. In my first work, I was asked to marry this couple. They both had a right to marriage. And that was the first question that I asked. And I just had my M.O. and what I said, and one of the things I said when I was here is, if you've asked me to marry you, I reserve the right to say no, but if I say I will, then I want you to understand we're going to study for a while. It'll be 4 classes, 5 classes, 6 classes, and it's not going to be a crash course, but we're going to have some study on marriage. Okay. And so I took this couple years ago through these classes. I was concerned. The immaturity in both. The lack of understanding of both. Talked, I was blunt, and I married them. I had some concerns. I had some doubts.
but they were going to do it. I married them. In less than 2 years, they were divorced for not a God-approved cause. I tried to talk to him. He wanted to take me outside the Dairy Queen, the parking lot. That wasn't going to work. I went to her with one of the elders. I knew her better than I knew him. And I said to her, I said, "You remember some of the things that I asked you and some of the things that we talked about?" And I said, "Why did you marry him? Why did you marry this guy?" And you know what she said? She said, I quote, "Because I wanted someone to love me. My daddy didn't love me." I hurt for those who come from broken homes. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? One of the concerns I had. She wasn't listening when I was trying to explain to her and show her what true love consists of. It's not an emotional, ooey-gooey kind of feeling. It's a love of decision and choice. She didn't want to hear that. She did not understand how to love that way. And she was unwilling to be taught how to love that way. And she found a man who would give her an attention and praise and notice her. And she married for a trivial reason. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't spend more time and effort and energy planning for our wedding day than we spend time and effort and energy planning for our marriage. Some basic laws tonight. Some basic laws, spiritual laws concerning marriage. Let's go to Genesis 2. Let's go together to Genesis 2. Do not let me lose you. I'm not going to tell you how many laws are going to be on the screen, because then I'd really lose you. But I'm not going to preach much longer. But stay with me. Genesis 2. Let's go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. We need to respect God's laws, God's marriage laws. Genesis chapter 2. It's interesting when you go through the beginning and see on the first day God created, on the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And what you see as you go through that account in the beginning is God says, "It is good. It is good. It is good." And following the creation of man, it is very good. Very good. God saw everything, verse 31 of chapter 1, that He had made, and indeed it was very good. Now notice chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Really interested in verse 24 there. "Therefore, a man should leave." Therefore, a man should leave. You look at that word "leave" there. This is a law of priority. Leave father and mother. What that term "leave" implies is to forsake completely, to abandon. Now, keep it in its context. When he says a man shall forsake completely, he is to abandon. He's to leave father and mother. He's not saying he no longer has any kind of obligations to father and mother. I hope you understand that. But what he's saying is he's taking upon himself a new relationship now where he becomes one with another woman.
The two become one flesh. But this concept of leave must be understood. What he must understand, what she must understand, is that they're relinquishing this highest position of commitment that they once gave to someone else, other than God. Obviously, God comes first. But it's now being given to someone else. Before I married my wife, I am, to some degree, to give forth this commitment to my mother and father. But when I said to my wife some nearly 17 years ago, I do, I relinquished some of those things. And what I once invested and gave and poured into my mother and father in the realm of subjection and reverence and respect and honor, and I now give that to the one that I've asked to marry me. And we're going to become no longer two but one flesh. What I'm trying to help you to understand in this law of priority is that we must understand that we cannot allow anyone or anything to replace the priority that God expects us to give to our mate, and that we pledge that we're going to give to our mate. Sometimes there are husbands that let the boss take the place of the commitment that they made to their wife. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to get inside of your world and understand your schedule and the stress and the strain of making deadlines and keeping commitments with boss at work. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you made a promise. I made a promise to my wife that next to God, she comes second. I'm giving to her allegiance, my time, my energy. And I'm hearing women say that I get my husband's leftover time and energy because he's giving all that he's got from 6 to 6 and he comes on at 6:15 or 6:30. He has nothing left to give to me or the kids. And I take him to the law of priority. Do not allow anyone or anything to replace the priority of your mate. Set priorities in the marriage relationship and be prepared to protect them. I mean, wives, you make some awfully big commitments. What you promise to give to your husband. What you promise to be before your husband. The law of priority. For this reason shall a man leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. Be joined. The law of pursuit. Cling to. Be joined to. To stick together like glue. Weld yourself together. That's the language that tells us that let not man separate. Do not let anyone or anything come between you and separate you. And cause you to break the vow that you made before God and your mate. You know this myth that circulates out there that if you'll just find the right person, you won't have to work on marriage. That's a myth. Now, I'm all for finding the right person. But this idea that if you'll just find Mr. Right or Miss Right, you'll never have any difficulties in marriage. Listen. When you stop working on marriage, marriage will stop working for you. Think back. For some of you, you'll have to go back a little further than some of the rest, and that's okay. Think back to the day that you started dating the one that you now are married to. For others in my audience, the day that you started courting the one that you are now married to. I go back, as I said, 16, 17 years to the day that I started dating Amy. See if you're in the same boat with me. I tell you what, when I started dating Amy, I would knock myself out for her, to impress her. To look good for her, to open the door for her, to pick up the tab at the restaurant, to treat her with respect, set her on a pedestal, praise her, compliment her genuinely.
because I wanted to do it. And she did that for me. I can't think of one time when we were dating when she would ask me to sit down and watch a movie or just, do you want to talk for a while? Then I thought, talk? You want to talk for a while? How long is a while? You talking 5 minutes or 35 minutes? Talk? You want to talk for a while? We get comfortable. I had a couple come into my office not long ago. And I've learned some of the things over the years about some of these marriage situations. And now, if I can, I say, you know, I want both of you coming. I want to hear both sides. I don't want to hear one side. I want to hear two sides. And generally, I want somebody to be there with me. My wife comes if there's another woman. I don't counsel. I don't talk to a woman by myself. But I want to hear both sides. And so I listened to both sides. And after a while of listening to the both sides, I looked at the man first. And I said, what happened over the years that has caused you to resent having to work on this relationship? Because you don't want to work anymore. You've gotten lazy. You're giving up. You don't want to work anymore. What happened? Is it several things? Is it one thing? What has happened? Because I can hear in you, you resent having to work on this. You don't want it to work. You want me to think you want it to work, but you don't want it to work. Now, I knew these people. You may think that was harsh, but I knew them. He wouldn't give me an answer. And then I asked her the same question. I think that's important. Again, when you stop working on your marriage, it'll stop working for you. And there are a lot of reasons why we get to a point in our marriage where we're through. I don't want to give of myself anymore. I'm tired of working this hard. I'm tired of trying to do things around the house to fulfill my role that I promised that I would fulfill in my obligations before my God and my mate. I'm tired, and I resent having to work on the relationship. The law of pursuit means that you join yourself to that person, having committed yourself first to God and to that person till death do you part, with a determination that when times get tough and the going gets tough, I don't walk out and run out. I try to stay in this relationship, and with the help of God and counsel from wise men and women, we're going to work through this because I don't want anyone or anything to come between the two of us and the vows that we made before our God and one to another. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The law of possession. We won't spend time on this one, but I'll tell you the intimacy, the sexual intimacy, and I'm not telling you, I don't believe that when it talks about one flesh, that this is just primarily talking about the sexual intimacy. I think that's a big part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, about the first 5 verses, are important passages in the Bible to help with this law. And we need fathers and mothers to do some teaching on this to their children at an appropriate time and place and age in their life. But they need to be taught about this. And they need to understand it the way God would have us to understand it. That intimacy that's reserved for that marriage, that God-approved marriage relationship, so that the bed's undefiled. There are too many marriages that are failing because there's a lack of sexual intimacy. But I do want to say this. Husbands, wives, God forbid that we ever use sex as a weapon or a bargaining chip to get our way. That is dangerous and deadly. Final law. Not only the law of priority and the law of pursuit and the law of possession. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God hath joined together is the passage in Matthew 19, 9, verse 6. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not man separate. The law of permanence. There is that exception clause. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19. Jesus gives that concession. If and only if. Sexual immorality, fornication, adultery. And I preach that. But we need to preach the law of permanence. We need to preach the language of let not man put asunder. Go with me to Psalm 15, please. See this in the last law, Psalm 15. The first five verses in Psalm 15, and we'll focus on the latter part of that last verse. In Psalm chapter 15. Back up to verse 1. Listen to the psalmist. Psalm chapter 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Those two questions are springing forth the idea that is, Lord, with whom will you have fellowship? Lord, with whom will you honor? Listen to the answer to those questions. Verse 2. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. Speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. He who honors those, he honors those the Lord does who fear him. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor takes a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Notice the latter part of verse 4. Again, the question, Lord, with whom will you honor? Lord, with whom will you have fellowship? The latter part of verse 4, now I'll read it from another translation. The latter part of Psalm 15 and verse 4. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. One translation says this, and I like it because I believe it gives us the sense of the language, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who keeps his oath even when it hurts. When you marry, you make a promise. You enter an agreement. You take a vow before God and your mate. Maybe it was something to the effect, for better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health. Nonetheless, it was a commitment. It was a vow. It was a promise. Young people who are not married, please hear me. Before you say, I do, until death do us part. Before you say, I do, please, please be honest enough to admit if you do not understand what you're promising and what you're committing yourself to do. I hope this doesn't come across harsh for those who have known me over the years. I hope knowing me will allow me to say this. In my limited years of preaching, I have had not a few brethren who have demonstrated, at least to me, an attitude that we've got these marriages falling apart in the church because the preachers aren't preaching enough on marriage and the elders aren't doing their job. I know there are some preachers that don't preach on marriage as they should, don't preach the truth about marriage, don't preach enough on marriage, and I know some elders, and that's not the case here at all, but I know some places that elders are just not shepherds like they should be. But please hear me. I'm convinced that the reason there are far too many marriages in our churches that are ending up in divorce is because there are not enough moms and dads teaching their kids the will of God concerning marriage. It is my job as a Christian father to do the very best that I know how to do, to preach and live by what I preach to my son and my daughters concerning God's plan for marriage. That's my job. Yes, absolutely, I can get help and am getting help. Now, lest you think I've used the two before club to hit you over the head, I want you to hear this as well. I've got some men in the church at Cedar Park where I preach that are good men, that are men that care about their wives, that are men that are new fathers that want to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They want to do right. They don't know how. They have not a clue. Men, pride's one of our biggest problems. I'm one of them. And I can tell you, in my limited years of experience, there are very few men that will come to me and an elder who's already raised kids to serve God and been in marriage for many, many years, much longer than have I. Very few men will go to a godly man and say, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. If you're here tonight, men, if you're one of those that you don't know, you're just as confused and lost as you can be. You have the will to do right and the desire to do right. You just don't have the tools. You need someone to equip you. That's the Ephesians 4 point to evangelists, pastors, and teachers, or pastoring teachers. Go to them and say, help me, train me, teach me, live it before me. I don't want to make a mess of this. If you'll help me, and with God's help, I'll do the best I can. There are women out there. There are those at Cedar Park, women, just like I said about these men, that are good women. They don't know what it's like to be a keeper at home, a manager of the home, to be discreet, to be chaste, to show reverence, respect for the husband. Perhaps they hadn't seen it in their mom. They didn't grow up in a home. They grew up in a broken home. They don't know. They have the desire and the want to and the will to. They just don't have the tools. I hurt for those kinds of homes. But I hurt more for those kinds of homes that could, if they wanted to, but they don't want to. We can't survive without these four spiritual laws. And it's high time we start implementing these four spiritual laws. Let's end by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to step down and preach another sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I started with love, walk in love. Let's go to this love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You've listened to me tonight very patiently. There's so much more that could have been said concerning marriage that perhaps should have been said. But I trust the Word of God has touched and pricked your heart. And you have been helped and edified and instructed or admonished or perhaps rebuked if necessary tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of all prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits be nothing. Love is that indispensable quality. Let's hear about this love. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. A horrible, astonishing thing. Judah has profaned that holy institution which God loves God declared through the prophet Malachi in Malachi chapter 2. Horrible thing. Detestable thing. What were they doing? They were profane. They had profaned that holy institution. Talking about marriage, which God loves. How do you profane marriage? When you treat marriage, the holy institution that God ordained, when you treat what is holy in an unholy way, then you're guilty of profanity. And he said, Judah has profaned that holy institution. Now listen to the language. Which God loves. I would to God that I had the skill to impress young married couples and married couples of all ages, especially those that are dealing with problems of great severity. Maybe, perhaps that's the case with you tonight. And I understand it takes two to make a marriage work. The holy institution which God loves, which God loves. Anything God loves, if you will commit yourself to God and His Word, God can save. What we need to do is act like love acts. Paul said, act like love acts. And with God's help, and two who say, I will commit myself to God and His Word, anything God loves, God can save. Preachers and elders must be dealers in hope. Love always believes in people. Paul said, love hopes all things. Love always believes that people can change and do better if they will themselves and desire to do better. Love endures all things. Love never gives up. It keeps on keeping on long after emotion would have us to quit. Love keeps on keeping on. Now, I'm talking about those who want to make it work. Maybe you're here tonight, and your marriage is in disarray. You've been sitting there for the last 20 minutes and it's been difficult for you to hear what I've had to say. Do you know how to deal with the problems in your marriage? Do you know what the problems are? If the answer to that is no, I don't know how to deal with them, then do you have the courage and the honesty tonight to find someone who can speak truth into your life and open up the Scripture with you and help you walk through this and bring you back to where you know you ought to be in that marriage relationship? Got to have the courage and the honesty tonight to admit I've got some problems in my marriage and I can't fix this without God's help and the godly advice of some man or woman and that's what I want. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I think our marriage is okay, but obviously any marriage could get better. I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I've learned a lot from my wife. But one of the things that's helped me the most that my wife taught me is the power of forgiveness in marriage. What it'll do to someone when you say, I forgive you. I forgive you. Especially when you did the same thing yesterday that you're asking for forgiveness for today. And she said, I'll forgive you. I know you didn't mean it. I know that's not who you are. And I know you want to do right. I forgive you. And one thing I learned from my dad, and then I'm done. From my dad and the leader of the home, men as leaders, what I learned from my dad and what I saw in him was I saw courage and stability. And he sent a message to me and my older sister and younger brother that when life got hard, and and problems would come in. He sent a message, oftentimes without even saying anything. He sent a message to my mom and to us. We can do this. We can get through this. Financial difficulty, disappointment, problems in teen years. With God's help and with prayer, we can get through this. That's what leaders do. They assess each situation, evaluate it honestly, and stand up and communicate to the family that if we'll just open the book of God and talk honestly with each other and pray and commit ourselves to follow, we can do this. May God help us to be what we know He says we can be, and with His help, He desires that we become. Godly husbands and wives, raising kids to serve the Lord. Thank you for listening tonight. If you're not a Christian, you can be. We want you to. God desires that you be saved. Believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be immersed in water, baptized. We want to help you with that tonight if we can. If you need help as a child of God who's fallen from grace, sins come into your life, in your home, in your marriage. You're asking God for forgiveness. You desire the prayers of your family here. We want to help you in that. Whatever is your spiritual need, let it be known tonight while together we stand and while we sing.